Well, today I'd like to begin in the book of John. I'd like to go to John 18. That's where we'll start. John 18. And we'll pick it up in verse 33. It says, "And Pilate entered the praetorium again." And you've got to remember, this was after Jesus Christ was, after he was betrayed and after he was arrested and he was questioned by the high priest. Came before the high priest, and he's questioned by the high priest, and then he's now taken to Pilate. Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him. And Jesus said, "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me?" And Pilate answered, he says, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me." Remember what he said. He said, "Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you to me." He says, "What have you done?" And Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So what he told them, Pilate, right off, no, that wasn't my nation. And no, it wasn't my priests. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, he said, "You say that I am a king." And he says, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate then responded and said, and asked the question, "What is truth?" What is truth? It is interesting how Pilate begins this discourse and by asking a question whether or not he was the king of the Jews. And I appreciated Jesus Christ's response. And he pretty much asked Pilate, he says, "Was this coming for you or somebody else?" But then Pilate responds by telling him, no, your own people and leaders have delivered you to me. So what have you done? That's when Jesus Christ said he wasn't part of this world. Not part of this world. And those who delivered him to Pilate were not his servants. His kingdom was not from here. And yes, he was born to be a king. He absolutely was. He says, "You say so." And because of this, he had come into the world, as he said, to bear witness to the truth. Witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. Like I said, just a remarkable response. Of course, it was Jesus Christ. But a remarkable response. But Pilate's response back, his question, what is truth? He didn't understand. You can tell just by that question, he did not understand what Jesus Christ was saying. This is a famous three-word phrase that has been discussed, it's been questioned, it's been gone over, it's been totally, you know, dismantled, trying to figure out where it's coming from for the past 2,000 years. And it's a question we continue to ask, or we hear asked, what is truth? But this particular question and the way that Pilate brought it about, he was greatly misunderstood in what, as I said, Jesus Christ was relaying. Pilate was asking, who can say what truth is? Who can say what truth is? But Jesus Christ had already told him in verse 37, "I came into the world that I shall bear witness to the truth." And it's interesting, this concept of truth that Pilate was talking about and the concept of truth that Jesus Christ was discussing, they are related, but they are different. They are related but different. Truth and being truthful are both discussed in Scripture. The concept of, or the truth and, I should say, be the truth are concepts that are both in the Bible, but the concept of truth is a major subject in the Word of God, and it is this, if you will, truth that Pilate was referring to. And we're going to go over both of these, the truth and the truth. Truth and the truth. You may say, well, they're the same. No, you'll see as we go along that they are not the same. Not at all. They are, as I said, related for sure, but they are different. So I'd like to look at this concept of truth that Pilate was referring to when he asked the question, what is truth? and the truth that Jesus Christ was referring to whenever he answered Pilate at when he was questioning him. So let's look at both by beginning with looking at truth, the concept Pilate responded back to Jesus Christ in the question, what is truth? And so what I thought I'd do yesterday when I was putting the message together, I thought, you know, what I'm going to do is ask ChatGPT. I have an account with the ChatGPT, and so I thought I would ask this question. What is truth? And see what I get. And not give it really any directive, just ask the question and see what I receive back. This was the answer I received. It says, truth is generally understood as that which accurately reflects reality, fact, or what actually is. It's the quality of being in accord with facts or reality. And then it goes on to say, there are different perspectives on truth, including, one, correspondence theory, and it has in parentheses, most common. Truth is what corresponds to reality. A statement is true if it matches the facts. For example, water boils at 100 degrees Celsius at sea level. Do we agree with that? Okay. Two, coherence theory. But you've got to understand, even with correspondence theory, it depends on what facts it matches. Just, you know, throwing that in there. Coherence theory. Truth, and they've given me five. It says, truth is what fits within a consistent system of beliefs or propositions. A statement is true if it logically aligns with other truths in the system. Third, pragmatic theory. Truth is what works or proves useful in practice. A belief is true if it leads to successful action or practical outcomes. Fourth, constructivist view. Truth is shaped by social, cultural, or linguistic context. It says what is considered true may vary by community or perspective. And then lastly, it has biblical or spiritual view. And in parentheses, especially in Christian theology. It says truth is ultimately found in God. For example, Jesus said in 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here, truth is not just factual, but personal and relational. In summary, while definitions, and I'm still quoting, while definitions of truth can differ based on context, it usually centers on what is real, dependable, and accurate. Okay. Then I went a little further. I'm like, okay, well, we got to keep what it is that you've just discussed, what you've relayed. And now I would like for you to add what society today views as truth. And this is where it got interesting. Answer. Today, society often treats truth in a more subjective, personalized, and fragmented way than in the past. While there are still shared truths in science, law, and certain moral principles, much of modern culture has shifted toward a view influenced by relativism and individualism. Here are key trends in how society today often views truth. And it once again gave me five. I didn't ask for five, but it gave me five. One, subjective truth. And in parentheses, it says, in quotes, my truth. Anybody ever heard that? And it says subjective truth or my truth is common in personal, emotional, or identity matters. People often say things like live your truth or speak your truth, implying that truth can vary from person to person. This view emphasizes personal experience over objective verification. Secondly, relative truth, in parentheses, moral relativism. This is the idea that what is true for one culture, belief system, or person may not be true for another, and that all views are equally valid. Applied, it says relative truth is applied especially in ethics, religion, and lifestyle choices. Relative truth often discourages making moral judgments. Third, scientific and empirical truth. Still widely respected in areas like medicine, engineering, and technology, this truth is defined by evidence, repeatability, and peer review. How flawed is that? All of these are as we go through them. It says, but scientific and empirical truth, even he goes, can be misconstrued by some groups, especially when it clashes with political or ideological beliefs. Fourthly, narrative or constructed truth. It says, in media and politics, truth is often shaped or filtered through framing, storytelling, or selective reporting. He said, with this type of truth, people increasingly gravitate toward information that confirms their pre-existing views, leading to echo chambers. Which is so very true. Well, that's true. says narrative or constructed truth is fake news, and misinformation contributes to distrust of once trusted institutions. And then lastly, it says cynical or postmodern view. So this type of truth, most see this type of truth as a tool used by those in power. And this type of truth becomes less about reality and more about who controls the narrative. And this has led to widespread skepticism and confusion about what can be trusted. So in summary, society today often struggles to agree on a common definition of truth. The rise of individualism, distrust of institutions, and digital media has made truth feel more flexible or negotiable than ever. Yet, deep down, many still long for something. They long for something solid, real, and trustworthy to anchor to. I thought interesting responses for sure. And I wanted to share those with all of you because that is what the world views as truth. As truth. And I think we can relate to everything that's been said. All we have to do is look at society today and see that they're on the same wave of thinking as this answer that came from ChatGPT. But what does the Bible say about truth? And we're talking about truth right now. Not the truth, but truth. Joshua 24, and you'll see where I'm going in a little bit, and I believe, God willing, this will be a beneficial message to everyone today. Joshua 24. Here we have Joshua. He is admonishing Israel. This is prior to his death, the end of his leadership. In verse 14, I'll just read one verse. Here, I will say this. Joshua was explaining to them what God had done, what God had instituted, what God had wanted them to do, what God was requiring of them, how they were to live, how God had delivered them, and how he had given them a wonderful land. In verse 14, he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." This is Joshua talking. "Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." He said, "Serve the Lord." Here he admonished Israel to serve God in sincerity and truth. How? Well, he explains, by putting away those gods that your parents or your fathers served on the other side of the river. The gods your father served before you came into the promised land that you held on to. See, the gods of the nations, I can say, I'll put gods in quotes, the gods of the nations that were around them, it's interesting how those who served these gods, and even the Israelites, saw that these gods promised things. It's interesting. At least that's what they thought, and they were led to believe. But have you ever considered that the people of these gods are the ones who made the truth about these gods? Have you ever considered that? They made the truth about these gods that they set up, that these gods that they worshipped. They made them who they are. If it wasn't them, it was their ancestors before them. They made who these gods were. And so the Lord God did not want Israel, his people, the ones that he had chosen, the one that he had selected, the chosen generation, to be an example to the rest of the world to follow after these people and what they do with their gods. God wanted Israel to have nothing to do with these false gods that had nothing to do with truth. Nothing to do with truth. This same concept right here. How many times do we read in Scripture this is spoken to the children of Israel? Many, many times. Many times. So many different passages of Scripture. How many times? I mean, it'd be good if we just went through and looked to see how many times they were admonished to follow the truth. To follow truth that God had established. What was right, what was true, what was morally right and true. Because if you look at these other gods and the things that they did, would you say that what many of these gods, like Chemosh and Molech and all these different gods, where they sacrificed their children to these gods, do you think that was morally right and true? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And God wanted them to have nothing to do with it. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Let's build on this. 1 Samuel. Go to 1 Samuel 12. Here, time and time again, for hundreds of years, Israel had gone back into captivity because of not adhering to what God had established, by going after these false gods, by not doing what was morally right and what was morally true, the things that God had established for them to live a right life and to be an example. They continued to go back after these gods. And now we're in the time of Samuel, and now the children of Israel, they want a king. Well, God gave them a king. And Samuel explained to them, and God explained to them through Samuel what they could expect from a king. Yes, you want a king, you're going to get a king, and you're going to get what comes along with the king. But then Samuel, here he is admonishing them, and he's getting ready to coronate Saul. It's at Saul's coronation. We'll pick it up in verse 20. Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness." And he had already explained to them all the different things that they have done, and even asking for this king. It was wickedness in God's sight. But he says, "Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord." Don't turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then, he goes, if you do, you will go after empty things, and they cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He said he will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Pretty much Samuel just confirms and repeats pretty much what Joshua was admonishing the people prior to his death in his farewell address to the children of Israel. Samuel was saying and confirming the same. He explains why they went into captivity, why they were oppressed, and why they desired a king, and why they had always turned from God, because of the false gods that they had accepted. The false gods. They had walked away from truth. They were against truth and all that God had commanded. But Samuel said, he reminded Israel, he says, if you want to be a success, if you want God to bless you, you will follow what it is that God has established. You will serve God in truth. And if you do, God will bless you. If you serve God in sincerity and truth, God will bless you. He wanted them to understand that, because God sincerely desired them to do what was right, morally right, because they were to do. He wanted them to be his people. He had chosen them to be his people. Building on this a little more, let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, the second king of Israel, David. He's praying to God. He's repenting. Remember what he did. This is the prayer after his sin with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah the Hittite, her husband, Bathsheba's husband. And he's repenting and telling God something right here in Psalm 51, verse 6. He says, "Behold you," and he's talking to God, "you, God, desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." He says, God, you desire truth in the inward parts of man, in our hearts and in our minds. He's telling God, he goes, it needs to be who I am. He goes, this is what you desire of me. Help that to be me, is what he's saying. But you know, this is what God desires of all of us. Truth is a very important part of life. It's an important part of life then. And guess what? Truth today is a very important part of life. It's amazing. Whenever you live in a life of truth, your the things that you talk about, the way that you explain things, and how you go about your life is that of truth, people can trust you. Today, society as a whole, it's hard to trust anybody because of the way they live, the life that they're living, the things that they're saying. Everything is misconstrued for what? To be subject to what they want. And see, that's exactly what Israel was doing. It's what they wanted, so they misconstrued by allowing these other people to infiltrate into their lives, and then they took that in, and it became their truth. And that's what they followed, and God says, no, that's not the truth that I established for you. He says, if you're going to be able to follow God, you must live by truth. Truth makes societies thrive. It just does. Truth makes families thrive. I mean, you can be a family that's not even a part of the church, and if you have truth, that your family, I tell people, anytime I'm doing any type of marriage counseling, I tell people, especially on a pre-marriage counseling, I say, you know, and those who have ever had marriage counseling with me will say, yes, I've heard it. What is the most, and I always state it this way, and sometimes they look at me like I'm, well, what are you asking? The physical thing that is most important in any relationship is trust. The spiritual component that is most important in any relationship is God. But trust is needed in any relationship, whether it be marriage or whether it be between two individuals, even having some type of business relationship together. Trust is needed. If you don't have trust, what do you have? A lie. And you cannot work together. Two cannot walk together if you can't trust one another. Does that make sense? But that's what this society, that's where we're at. That's where we're at in this society. Psalm 145. God wants people to trust one another. God wants there to be truth that people adhere to. Because it's amazing. Whenever we as a nation, whenever we follow the guidelines of truth that God has established, guess what? We thrive. Israel thrived. It's amazing how truth makes everything work. Psalm 145. And verse 18. It says, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. In truth. So God is near to those who call to Him in truth. God desires this type of response, and He responds accordingly to those who practice truth as a way of life. Truth, and I guess this is the best way to explain what I'm saying as far as truth. Truth is a basic moral concept and an approach to life. That's what truth is. A basic moral concept and approach to life. Truth is what is morally right. That's what it is. Truth is what is morally right. Truth is an approach and response that is totally missing today in society. Today there are no absolute truths. There are not. People go about their own way according to their own truth. But you know what? There's nothing new under the sun. As Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes 1:9, there's nothing new under the sun. Well, guess what? That same idea and that same concept as far as having no absolute truth, men walking to their own ways and their own thinking, their own truth, has been going on for millennia. It's been going on since the Garden of Eden. What do you think happened that caused sin? Well, there was a being named Satan, the devil, the serpent, who projected a truth, which was a lie, and who accepted it. Eve, and then Adam followed. But yet he wasn't deceived. And it became their truth, and they started to build their lives on it, and they did. And now we have what we have today, and it continues, a terrible sickle cycle. Here's where we're at. So I want to show you that there was a time in the time of Israel that there was no truth to be found. Hosea 4. We don't go to the book of Hosea very often. It's right after Daniel. Hosea 4. We'll start in verse 1. Here the Lord had brought a charge against the children of Israel. And it's interesting, the start of this charge. And this charge, really, if you want to, what this Hebrew word literally means, a legal complaint. A legal complaint. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. And what is the very first thing that God says? There is no truth. No truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. No truth at all. Through Hosea, God brings this charge on the land, on the people of Israel. He says there's no truth, no mercy, or no knowledge of God. What happens to a society where there is no truth, there is no mercy, and there is no knowledge? It fails. It fails. You can look around today and you can see the results of it, and we know where we're headed. We do. Then, God sent Jeremiah to do the same thing. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1. Actually, no, Jeremiah 5. We'll start in verse 1. Here God tells Jeremiah, he says, run to and fro, Jeremiah 5 verse 1, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is one, anyone who executes justice and who seeks the truth. And if you do, I will pardon her. In other words, he says, I will pardon Israel, is what he's saying. As a whole, if you can find one, I will pardon her. But there was no one to be found. No one to be found. And in verse 2, it says, though they say, as the Lord lives, he goes, they swear falsely. You know, here, no one called for truth, for justice, or pleaded for truth, and Jeremiah couldn't find anyone that did. And everyone was found to swear falsely. In other words, that they followed what was true, but they didn't. They said they did, but they didn't. They embraced what they thought was right and true. That's what they did. Here we have two different prophets, inspired by God to indict his people. His people of the very same thing as even what we see in society today. And God wanted them to understand, you keep reading, he wanted them to understand how he feels and thinks about truth. You know, God deals in truth. God deals in absolutes. He does. God deals in reality. That's what God deals in. He deals in truth, he deals in absolutes, and he deals in reality. And I'm getting ready to say this, and you're going to say, well, we're going to go back to it. God's way, his plan, and God's truth are all based on truth. And we'll come back to that in just a little bit. In Psalm 31:5, we're not going to turn there, but David, he actually told God, he says, oh Lord God, you are a God of truth. That God is a God of truth. So that means to worship God properly and to become like him, we have to worship him in truth. In spirit and in truth, and what is right and what is true. So that's truth, a moral concept of what is right. And it shows through that truth what is wrong. But God wants, he wants this world to live by what is right. That's what he wants people to do. And he wants them to be, to use what is right and to be truthful. And that would be, what would that be following? The Ten Commandments. I mean, if we just followed the Ten Commandments, and you didn't take, you, that's all you had. If you just followed those things, could you imagine society? What type of flourishing society would have? I mean, what type of flourishing effect this would have on society? It would be astronomical. I mean, it would have such an explosion in growth and health and wealth. It would be beyond what we could consider. And we're going to see that one day. after Jesus Christ returns. And he establishes God's way of life, and we're getting into that here in just a bit. So that's truth. But now we're going to look at another concept. Because what God has inspired in Scripture goes beyond even the concept of truth, what is morally right and what is morally true. It goes into what God has called the truth. The truth. The truth is something that goes beyond the moral concept of truth. The truth refers to, and I touched on this just a second ago, God's way, His word, His plan, who He is. That's the truth. Many times in Scripture, this concept of the truth is referred to as His truth, God's truth, the way of truth, and of course, as I've mentioned, the truth. The truth. Let's go to John 8. We're going to build on this. We're going to see that this is not even really a concept. John 8, verse 31. It's not a concept that has a good result. It is something far beyond. Something far beyond that. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Right here, this right here, what Jesus Christ is explaining, is far beyond what Pilate was referring to and what the world understands as truth. This is a knowledge of God. This right here, what Jesus Christ is talking about, is a knowledge of God. This is a knowledge of what God has done, is doing, and the plan of salvation that He is, if you will, established for mankind. It is the message of God. It is the message of God. It is the good news. It is that good news, as we know, it is entitled or called, tagged, the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of God and all that the kingdom of God entails. And this is what Jesus Christ was referring to when He responded to Pilate. That's what He was referring to. He even started by saying, "My kingdom's not of this world." The truth is only understood through the Father using His Spirit. It's the only way. Using His Spirit to open the eyes of the deceived, of the blind, and those who don't understand the truth. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. We'll pick it up in verse 6. It says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age." And I want to stop right there, because in verse 6 and on, anytime you see or read the word, as we read the word wisdom, in the Greek, it is Sophia. And it literally means intelligence, it means science, learning, and skill. What is that marks of? Truth. That's what he's explaining here. But let's go on. It says, Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, he says, I'll begin again in the first part of 6. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. What they think and what they have established and what they look at as truth is not." Doesn't matter how intelligent they are. It doesn't matter how scientific they are. What it is that they look at and base their truth on has nothing to do with what the truth is. He says, "But we speak the wisdom of God. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." He established it well before we were even created. He says, "Which none of the rulers of this age, they don't know it. For had they known, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which is taught through the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, because he's not rightly judged by anyone, because they don't understand it. And he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? He says, we do, because we have been given the mind of God. We've been given the mind of God. The truth is the mind of God. It is who he is. The truth is the way that God calls someone to. He opens their eyes to the truth. And the Spirit leads them. It's called the Spirit of Truth. It leads them, leads those that God is working with and calling in the truth. Pretty amazing. Let's build on this. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to what? The knowledge of the truth. That's what God, that's his plan. That is his plan for all of mankind, to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you remember, during the millennial time period, what is going to happen? What is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? Feel free to say it. Speak out. The knowledge of God, the truth, is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. See, what's interesting here as we go along, you're going to see that the truth is more than a concept. It is more than a right and wrong, a morally right and wrong. The truth, it is rather tangible. It is. It is. And think about this. It is something that it's something that we've not only been called to understand, but it's something that we've been called to be a part of. Does that make sense? That's why I say it's tangible. It's more than just a concept. It's something that is to be, that we are to be a part of. Big difference. 1 Timothy 3. We're right here in 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." And he says the house of God is the church. And he said it is the church of the living God. And the church is the pillar and ground, oof, of what? The truth. And then he goes on to say, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And he explains it. This mystery, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. So we read right here, the church is of the living God. And the church is the pillar. He says, which is the church, which is the pillar, which would be the support. And he says, and the ground, which would be the foundation of what? The truth. And he goes on to say, which is a secret or a mystery to the rest of the world. But we know. We know God has allowed us to understand because of why? Through his Spirit. And he's opened up our eyes by his Spirit, taken away the veil to understand that God was manifested in the flesh, as he said right here, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory, and guess what? He's going to return. And we're going to be a part of that. We don't only know and believe this. We're called to live it. See, that's the difference. We're called to live it. Us, the church. the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And only through the Spirit, and we went over this during the day of Pentecost, makes us part and partakers of the truth, part and partakers of the body of Christ, part and partakers of God. So I have a question. How do we view, how do we look at the truth? As it matters. How excited are we, how excited are you, how excited am I about the truth? How much do we love the truth? What is our desire for the truth? All those questions we have to ask and we have to answer them. Because after all, the truth is what God opened up our eyes to see. And the truth is what God called us to be a part of. And the truth is what God has called us to become. When God called us to the truth, and it doesn't matter if we, or first generation, second generation, third, fourth, fifth, whatever you are, when you come to the point where God is calling you to the truth, when you're young, God is working with you, absolutely, but there comes a time, and you can ask any one of these young people on the mirror row, you can ask any of them, and any of those who are younger, that are second, third, fourth generation, there came a point to where they became excited about God's way of life. They became excited about what God was working with them. Or first century, you're not that old. First generation Christians, you became excited when God began to open your mind and pull away the veil for you to see the truth. You became excited about it. I know I became excited about it. I was a second generation. I heard about it my whole life. It wasn't until I was like 22 to finally God kicked me in the pants. And I got excited about it. It hurt at first. But I became excited about it, and I began to prove what it was that God had been showing me all along. And I wanted to be part of it. And I believe all of us were the same. The truth of the matter, I guess that's the way I put it, I guess, is that we need to maintain our excitement. We need to maintain our love for the truth, because the truth is to be our life. It is. We are to love the truth more than life itself. That's what God wants us. That's how He wants us to be. That's why He wants us to be what He's opened our eyes to see. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, we read about the coming of the lawless one, and it says, and I'll actually pick it up in verse 9. He says, "And the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness to set." Unrighteous deception, excuse me, among those who perish. And why did they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. We have received the love of the truth. We have. To whom much is given, much is expected. He says they didn't receive that they may be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in an unrighteousness. And going a little further, he says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief." This is how it began, belief in the truth. "To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle." We read right here that those who are deceived by Satan will not have a love for the truth, but we had better have a love for the truth, because the truth is what we have been called to be a part of, as we just read. If our love wanes, guess what can happen? We can become susceptible. And it happens. I've seen it happen, and it's unfortunate. We can actually become susceptible of losing our love for the truth, and we can begin to turn away from the truth. And that's dangerous. You can go back to Hebrews 10, and you can look at verses 26 through 29, and we read, those who knew the truth and turned away from the truth, says, if you sinned willfully, you'd been better off if you didn't know the truth. That's pretty pointed. Turning away from the truth has dire consequences, and God wants us to be aware of that. We want to abide in the truth. We must love the truth. We must allow the truth to reside and grow in us, become who and what we are. Because it is who and what God is. So how do we keep and grow in a love for the truth? I'm going to give you three ways that we can do that to end the message today. The first, to be able to keep and grow in a love for the truth, is simply this. We must desire the truth. We must desire the truth. I know that's simple, but it's true. There has to be a desire. We must be passionate. Our love for the truth, our desire for the truth must consume us. We must be consumed with the truth. God's way of life must be all that we desire. I actually made mention on the day of Pentecost that we must fully embrace one thing. And that is God's way of life. There's only one way to live, and that's what we must embrace. The rest of it doesn't matter. Only God's way matters. God's way is the truth. And you can go through Scripture, and it can start at the front in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation, and you can read how God wanted His people Israel, and now He wants His spiritual house of Israel. He wants them to love God and to love His way of life, and to be a part of what God is giving them. Be part of what God is giving us. Children of Israel didn't want it. They didn't want it. They had a hardened heart. They had a wandering heart. We do that sometimes, don't we? Because we have our own way of thinking. And God's like, no, you can't go that way. Because what's going to happen is it's going to end up ruining you. I want what's best for you, but I'm going to let you go that way and understand that it isn't good for you. And my hope is that it'll make you turn and see that there are greater things yet ahead. And I have a great purpose for you. That's what God wants. I mean, you can read, and that's in Deuteronomy. That's in Exodus. You can go through all the different passages of Scripture, and you can read where God says, I want you to embrace my way of life. I want you to have your mind on something other than what is all around you, the truth of this world, which is coming to nothing. It's coming to nothing. Colossians 3. Verse 1. This is Paul. I'm in Colossians 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, if you were called, if God opened your eyes and He called you to the truth, He allowed you to understand the truth. And He says, I want you to be a partaker of the truth. He says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That verse right here is very important, because it says, if you were raised with Christ, if you have chosen this way of life, if you've been granted God's Holy Spirit, He says, you seek those things which are above. And when He's saying above, He says, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, you seek those things which God is all about. That's where your mind and your focus needs to be, He says. Set your mind on these things. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, because you've died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. This confirms to us that we have to be consumed with the truth. We have to be. It has to be our desire. It has to be what we want. It has to be our focus. It has to be what it is that drives us. and causes a zeal for what it is that we've been called to. You know, the truth, what God has called us to, cannot get old. It cannot become stale. It must be something we want to do, not something that we feel we have to do. God doesn't want us to have to do it. He's called us to want to do it. That's why He's called us. He doesn't want somebody that is begrudgingly comes into his way of life. He wants someone who is excited for His way of life and wants to live His way of life and is not afraid nor ashamed of His way of life. That's what He wants. If we begin to feel that this is something that we have to do, I'll just be straight up with you. We don't have a love for the truth. It's not something that we should have to be to do. If we're at that point, we're at the cusp of being pulled away, and we need to reassess. When someone loves something, I think about my daughter. You know, she just got engaged, and she is excited. I mean, beside herself. It's almost sickening. But I love it. I do. I'm excited to see her excitement. It's all she wants to talk about. It is. But I mean, that's the way we are when we love something. It's what we want to talk about. It's what, who we want to be. It's what we want to be around. All she wants to do is be around Justin. That's it. That's her world right now. And all Justin wants to do is be around to her. You guys need to get married. And they are. So, but we have to consider that. If we love it, if we love the truth, that's what we're going to think about. That's what we're going to want. That's what we're going to talk about. That's what we're going to be about. And when I say be about, that's what we're going to do. That's how we're going to live. Because if we are, we're going to be successful in this life and the life to come. We just will. If we love the truth, if we have a desire for the truth, all that's going to be on our mind is pleasing our Father in heaven and inheriting eternity. That's what it's going to be on. If we desire the truth, it will never grow old. It will never become boring. And it'll be never something that we're ever ashamed of. Because it is what we desire. Second thing, to be able to help us to keep and grow in a love for the truth. And it is, we must be protective of the truth. We must be protective of the truth. And I want to go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy to start this. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession. This is going to get interesting. Because it goes on to say this good confession, what this confession is. He says, in the presence of many witnesses, and if you do that, you're not ashamed of what you believe. You're not ashamed of what you've been called to. You're not ashamed of what you're living. He says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What was that good confession? We read it just a little bit ago. He says, I am not from this world. My kingdom is not of this world. He says, I came that I should bear witness to the truth. And those who are of the truth will hear my voice. That was the confession that he made before Pontius Pilate. And he says, Paul goes on to say to Timothy, you keep that command. That's what he said. You keep that command, and you do it without spot, and you do it blamelessly until our Lord Jesus Christ appears, which he will manifest in his own time. He, Jesus Christ, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and glory, everlasting power. Amen. And then he goes on to say, he goes, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And he says, oh, Timothy, and you could put your own name there, an exclamation point at the end. He says, guard what was committed to you. Guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called truth. He says, by professing that some strayed concerning the faith, he says, but grace be with you. Amen. Just as Paul told Timothy, we must guard what was committed to our trust, which was what? The truth. The truth was committed to our trust. We cannot allow profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called truth, what is falsely called knowledge, into our lives, nor the house of God. We all make up the house of God, the church. Instead, he says, confess the good confession of Jesus Christ. This happens through how we live and we stand up for what God has called us to be a part of. That's what God wants us to do. And you know, as we do that, and as time gets a little darker, we're going to shine a little brighter. That's just the reality of it all. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, we aren't going to turn there, but he did say, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's coming. Because we hold on to the good confession of Jesus Christ, the truth. Because we too are not of this world. Our kingdom is not of this world. We here, the church, has been called the pillar and the what? The ground of the truth. We have continued on with what it is that Jesus Christ came to preach. What he came to relay to the world. And we continue on with what it is that he was doing. There is going to be a disdain for the truth. And one day, things are going to get very difficult. But it's going to matter how we live the truth. How desirous we are of the truth. God established the truth. The truth is who God is, and he doesn't need our help preserving the truth. You ever thought about that? He doesn't. He doesn't. Protecting the truth, when we talk about protecting the truth, is protecting the truth in us that we were discussing. Protecting the truth in our minds, in our lives, in our hearts, our families, and of the church. Protecting what God has committed to us, what he has called us to, and what he has called us to become. How do we protect it? How do we protect it? Well, right here in Timothy, let's go to 2 Timothy 1. And we'll pick it up in verse 13. It says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you. What was that good thing that was committed to us? The truth. And he says, how do you do it? You do it by, he says, you keep it by the Holy Spirit which dwells in you. That's how we do it. By and through the Holy Spirit. The help of God's power which dwells in us. Pretty amazing, isn't it? So that means we have to stoke the fire. We talked about that on Pentecost. Stoke the fire. Feed the flame of God's Holy Spirit. The truth that is within us. Third and lastly, to be able to keep and grow in love for the truth, we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We read passages earlier in 1 Timothy 3:15, and I've already mentioned it two or three times, that the church, the house of God, is the pillar. It is the support and it is the ground. It is the foundation of the truth. The church was established by God to uphold His truth in this truthless world. That's what He has called us to do. To go forward with what He has started. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. A stranger and foreigner to what? Aren't we called pilgrims? Aren't we, yes, of this world. But we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And what was this household built on? The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. In whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. We are now, as he said, fellow citizens with the saints. Those who have gone before us. And those who are with us today. And we are members all of the household of God. We are members of His church. Yes, individually we house the Holy Spirit. Those of us who've been granted God's Holy Spirit. Yes, individually we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. But guess what? When we come together united as one, as it says, we are a habitation that is built together of God in the Spirit. We are members which have been built on the foundation, as it says, of the prophets and the apostles who knew and became the truth. With Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, the one who established it, the one who is the head, and it is built upon. Jesus Christ is whom the entire church is fit together and grows as the temple of the Lord. And together as the body of Christ, we help one another. We do. We help one another grow in our desire and our protection of the truth. Together. Not just our desire and protection of the truth, but our love of the truth. Hebrews 10. I mentioned Hebrews 10. We didn't turn there earlier, but we're going to go there now. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. We're told, let us hold fast the confession. We know what that is. We've established what that confession is. And we profess it now to be ours. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Consider. We must understand one another. Discover one another. Get to know one another. Be closer to one another. To be able to stir up that love and good works. Love of what? Love for the truth. And that only the good works only come from that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. To forsake assembling with one another is not just neglecting attendance. But that's big. Absolutely, because every week God has given us an opportunity to come together. The church, to come together. The church, the pillar and ground of the truth. But forsaking the assembling of one another is also stepping away from the very structure God has built to support the truth in this age. And we don't want to do that. We do not want to do that. We need one another. And God knew that. We need one another because together we help. Together we comfort. Together we encourage. Together we pray. Together we strengthen one another. Together we love, we desire, and protect the truth. As darkness continues to envelop this world, our light is going to shine brighter, and it must. It must. And it will. It will. If we desire the truth, if we protect the truth and never forsake the place God designed for the truth to live and grow, His church, His body, where truth resides. Let us love the truth more deeply than ever. That should be our goal, to love the truth more deeply than ever, because the truth is our life, and through it we will inherit eternity, life forevermore. And that's the truth. Have a great rest of the Sabbath.